We're kind of in a mini series right now, considering prayer and continuing in prayer. Our theme verse for the year is Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we wanted to give some attention to this year, and we've done that a couple of times already. But I want us to consider tonight united prayer. United prayer, when we come together to pray united. And so that's what we're going to give some consideration to here this evening. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18:18-20 will be our text. We're going to be all over in some different passages in Acts as well, but those will be, they're noted in your handout, but we'll read them from the screen, so we'll be able to stay together that way. If you'd like to follow along, you certainly can do that as well in your Bible. But as we've discussed prayer, we talk first about private prayer or closet prayer, with the idea of having a secret prayer time, a prayer closet where you'd close yourself away, have requests, and have prayer time with the Lord that is very intimate between you and Him, and maybe even having a prayer list that no one else knows about, and having some private things between you and the Lord. And the blessing it is when He answers prayer that no one else has been that you know of is praying for it, and He's answered your prayer directly. That's a wonderful thing that builds that relationship. But we see Christ's example in that. Not going to re-preach last week's sermon, but just wanted to remind you of that. And we talk about public prayer and what some guidelines for public prayer. And I trust that was a help to you last week. And part of private prayer and public prayer would be intercessory prayer, where we are praying for or on behalf of the needs of other people. And I think it's good that we spend a lot of time doing that, because sometimes if we're not careful in our prayer time, we can become somewhat self-centered and concerned about all of our things and even selfish-minded if we're not careful. But intercessory prayer helps us to pray for others. And 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says, "Brethren, pray for us." He asked for that intercessory prayer. And he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So it sounds to me that part of our prayer, both in our own personal prayer closet and as we pray together at church, we should be involved in intercessory prayer, praying for the needs of those around us and those that we know. And that's why that we keep a prayer list here at church. We want to be praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens in that way. But tonight we want to give consideration to united prayer. And we see three specific examples in the book of Acts that we're going to walk through. And I believe it's going to help us establish a pattern for defining what biblical prayer is as a church unites together. So let's look at Matthew 18, 18 through 20. In the context here, in fact, we touched on the verses prior to this on Wednesday as we dealt with church discipline that's outlined here. And so it's very much within the context of instruction to the local church. In fact, in previous verses, the word church is used, one of the first mentions of the word church in the New Testament, right here in Matthew 18. So we know that's the context. And Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And so we understand that united prayer is a pretty big deal. Just from a quick reading of this, we understand that there's some power behind it. But I want us to understand, just as a way of introduction, that the power of united prayer is given to the local church. It's given to the local church. This is very much in the local church context. And this isn't to say that where two or three are gathered, that is a local church, but it's saying that it doesn't matter how big your church is. Doesn't matter how big the assembly is, that we can pray in this manner. I want us to notice also in this verse, we see the power of united prayer is given to bind. We see that whatsoever you shall bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. The word bind here and bound, it carries the notion of securing or protecting. United prayer can be used, and we can pray in a way to create, maybe you've heard this phrase, I'm sure you have, to, Lord, place a hedge of protection around so-and-so. It's the idea of, Lord, bind Satan and what he wants to do to that person. Keep them protected as they're doing your will. And so that's the idea of binding there. It says the power of united prayer also is given to loose, and that's the opposite side of that. The word loose or loosed carries the idea of destroying or dissolving. Again, praying this way, maybe we would ask God to destroy those things or let loose the things that are hindering God's will being done, God's will being accomplished. And one example that would come to mind from the scriptures would be in Thessalonians, as Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course. And so he's saying, Lord, just loose the destroy the hindrances so that your will might be done, so that your word might be carried out. And so there's the power given to bind, the power given to loose. We also see something that's key, and it's agreement. The church comes together with a spirit of agreement. Look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask. So there's an agreement that's an important part of the recipe here. Agreement is a big deal. And why, just before we even get to where we're going tonight, why would agreement be important? Because it would help us as a church. If we're agreed on praying for one particular thing, what that means is it helps us sharpen our prayer request to the point of focusing in on what we know to be God's will. We're all in agreement that this is God's will. We want to pray for that. So agreement is important. And the idea of asking here also carries the idea of importunity and asking repetitively. So in the book of Acts, we see several examples of the church practicing united prayer, and we want to look at these examples here tonight. And I believe they'll help us fashion a working definition of what united prayer is and what it is not. So let's look, number one, at some examples of united prayer. And the first we would see would be in Acts chapter 1. Letter A, united prayer for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, this prayer meeting that was called in Acts chapter 1, in Acts 1, 12 through 14, that we're going to read here in a minute, was in direct obedience to the command of Christ. In the latter part of Luke, he records here what Christ has said. And it says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he's giving us a glimpse into what is to come in God's plan, what is to come. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so this is the command that they were to go and to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we find them doing that in Acts chapter 1. Now, I understand that Acts chapter 1 and 2 are very unique passages of Scripture, but we're going to see this pattern here repeated later in Acts, and so we do want to begin here. Let's look here in Acts 1, 12 through 14. It says, and they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So we see this prayer meeting taking place. And it kind of comes to a head, of course, in Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see them united in prayer for the Holy Spirit, receiving that chapter 2. So let's make some observations here. Number one, the church was in one place. They were in one place. They were assembled in one place, and that was the upper room. I think that's pretty clear to see in verse 13 of chapter 1. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room. It even talks about all those that were there. They were together, assembled physically in one place. In one place. In the upper room. Second thing we notice, the prayer meeting was held by Christians in one accord. In one accord. What does this mean? That they all continued in one accord, it says in verse 14. In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. What does it mean they were in one accord? It doesn't mean that they were in a Honda sedan. It means that they were in agreement. They were in agreement. Some of you are just now getting that. That's good. You'll catch up here in a minute. They were in agreement with one another. I want you to notice, I find this an interesting word that's used, and I believe it very appropriate. But the word accord, it means agreement, harmony of minds, consent or concurrence of opinions or wills. Now, that's the context for it, the interpersonal relationship side of being in one accord. But it comes from, and it's rooted in the musical term of accord, and a concert of harmony of sounds. The union, listen to this, the union of different sounds, which is agreeable to the ear, in agreement in pitch and tone. So I get the sense that as the church comes together to pray in one place, in one accord, as the prayers go up, it is a harmony of prayers that is pleasing in the ears of God. That's what the sense you get with them praying in one accord. And it's praying in one place, number two, in one accord, but number three, their prayer meeting was centered on one request. This is a little unique kind of praying that we don't do often in churches, but the prayer meeting centered on one request. And in this example, in Acts 1, that request was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for power and boldness in evangelism. In fact, a couple of the examples, maybe even the third, if we stretch it just a little bit, are centered around God's will being done in the sphere of evangelism and seeing people saved. And so we see them in one place, in one accord, with one request. Okay? Let's look at the next example. The next example would be in Acts chapter 4. Next example is in Acts chapter 4, where they were united in prayer for increased boldness in the face of persecution. They're praying for boldness in the face of persecution. Now, if you remember the context of Acts chapter 4, the early part of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they go to pray. They met a lame man on the way. This is chapter 3. I sometimes can't talk about this without thinking of the song in my head. And he was running and leaping and praising God, right? And it was such a stir that everyone rushed to Peter and John and said, How did you do this? And Peter at Solomon's temple said, hey, now, I didn't do this. This was in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one that did this great deed. And many people believed. And God is doing a great work. And the Jewish leaders of the day and that Jewish council did not like it. And they hauled them in front of the council there and threatened them. And this is when they're let go, beginning in verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so they're acknowledging that they're in a tight spot. And that though they believe and know that Jesus is the Christ, there are many that are persecuting this way. And so they're praying and saying, now, Lord, beginning verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So we see a prayer meeting that takes place in Acts 4, centered around a prayer for boldness, and we see the same pattern. This prayer meeting was held in one place. They were assembled together, weren't they? And being let go, they went where? To their own company. What does that mean? They went to wherever it was that the church was meeting. They went back to their own people. They're in one place. This prayer meeting was held by Christians in one accord. You're sensing a pattern here. In one accord. And they, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were in agreement. Their prayers were in harmony, and they were praying the same concerning the same request. This prayer meeting was centered on one request. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So we see one place, one accord, and one request yet again. All right, third example. Third example is in Acts chapter 12, and they're praying together. They're having a united prayer meeting, praying for God to spare the Apostle Peter's life. Peter, once again, finds himself at the throes of those that would persecute the cause of Christ and is imprisoned. Let's read. A little bit small. You can follow along in your Bible if you like. Acts 12 is where we're at. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. The idea there being persecute the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Hey, buddy, wake up. That's basically what he said. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Let's keep reading. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was sleeping, thought he was dreaming. But when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know for a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathering together praying. And I believe if we follow the story a little bit further, Rhoda answers the door and doesn't actually believe it's him. They were so surprised by this, but God answered their prayer. And so once again, not to beat a dead horse here, but let's acknowledge the pattern. They were in one place. They were in Mary's house. And in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There was an assembly for the purpose of prayer. This prayer meeting was held by Christians in, anybody want to hazard a guess? One accord. Now, admittedly, this passage does not use the phrase one accord, but I believe the idea of being in agreement and what they're praying about and agreement on what they're there gathered for is certainly within the context. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Number three, this prayer meeting was centered on one request, asking God to spare Peter's life. So I think we've got a definition, don't we? Let's define. What is united prayers? If church comes together, well, it's the church in one place, in one accord, praying for one request. The church in one place, in one accord, praying for one request. One place, one accord, one request. Let's look at the results here. In each of three of these examples, we see God working in quite a mighty way. In the first example, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see 3,000 people were saved and baptized. And we could even see the results of that later. There was multiple thousands that began to be added to the church, so much as would be saved. And a lot of folks, God did a great work. Many people were saved and baptized here. About 3,000 souls. In the example of Acts 4, 31 through 32, a multitude believed. This is after that prayer meeting took place, and Peter and John says, look, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't not share the gospel. We're going to be bold regardless of what you tell us to do. And it says that a multitude believed. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You know it's God at work when a multitude of people come together and they're of one heart and of one soul. And I get the feeling that in today's America that people can't agree on anything. They can't agree to disagree on anything. But if we're going to pray as God wants us to pray as a church, there comes a time where we got to set petty disagreements aside and get in one accord with one another. So a multitude believed. In Acts 12, well, we know the answer. Peter is freed. Peter is freed from his chains. And his chains fell off from his hands. Quite miraculous. And if you follow the story, there's multiple layers of guards that they just get past. And then they get to this iron gate, and it just automatically opens itself. Back before the days of automatic gates and doors, this would have been quite shocking. And so let me ask you, does united prayer work? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But I want us to consider for a moment Satan's attack against united prayer in the church. Satan fears united prayer, I believe. God has proven in Scripture, and we see it exemplified in these three examples, that he's going to bless it. And so Satan fights it. Satan fights Christians assembling together to pray in this manner. There's a hymn writer, I think our missionary, this a couple of Wednesdays ago, mentioned this quote. A hymn writer, William Cowper, said this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Satan doesn't like it when we pray. Satan doesn't like it when we join together in one accord and pray for one request. He does not like it. And so he fights it. How does he fight it? Well, he fights it to destroy the three parts, three ingredients, if you will, of unified prayer. Satan fights against Christians assembling to pray. Satan doesn't like you coming to church. He doesn't like what we're doing here. Satan, do you realize Satan hates and despises all that we are about and for at Foundation Baptist Church? He hates it. He doesn't like that we promote godly families. He doesn't like that we sing scriptural songs. He doesn't like that we read clearly and preach clearly from the Word of God. He doesn't like that we stand against sin. He doesn't like that we promote holiness. He doesn't like that we knock doors and we leave door hangers. And two ladies show up this morning who got a door hanger on their door. Praise the Lord for that. But he doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. And he doesn't want us to assemble. He wants us, the unfaithfulness to church destroys this the unity that could be as we assemble together in one place to pray as we should. He fights against that second ingredient, being in one accord. Satan fights against Christians being in unity. Satan is wise in the fact that he understands that if he can get us at odds with one another, we won't be on target for what God has for us. Satan understands that if he can drive a wedge between members in the church and families in the church and church members and the pastor and the pastor and his wife and the so-and-so, and Satan likes to get in and sow discord. He likes to destroy unity. And disharmony and division within the local church destroys us being able to assemble with one accord, with one heart and one soul, as they mention there in Acts. And Satan hates that. And so what's he want to do? He wants to poison our church relationships. He wants to poison our relationships with one another. He wants us to get prideful and be puffed up against one another. We need to fight that. I believe he also fights us focusing in with our prayers. I think Satan desperately despises when we focus in and pray for people to be saved. He doesn't like when we pray for Holy Spirit boldness. He doesn't like it when we pray for efforts of evangelism. He doesn't like it when we pray for revival in our personal lives. He doesn't like it. And when the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack, as far as I'm concerned, because that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. And so tonight, we're going to end just a little bit different. It's a little bit shorter this evening. What I want to do is spend some time praying for one request tonight. Hopefully we can be at, we are assembled all here in one place, and I trust that we're in one accord. And I want us to pray for one prayer request, and that is I want us to pray for the Hainline family tonight. The Hainline family on Tuesday is packing up everything they've got and every one of their family members and heading off to Africa. That's a big deal. And so I want us to pray tonight. In a moment, we're going to split up the ladies and the men. I think the ladies feel more comfortable with that. And so we're going to split up. The men will be over here, and the ladies, you all can congregate on this side. And I want us to pray just one request. Our prayer list, we'll save that for another time. We'll save that for Wednesday in our own closet prayer. But tonight, I want us to come and pray for the Hainline family. I know some of you haven't met them before, some of you don't know much about them, but their names are Chad is his name and Sarah Hainline. And they've got a slew of children, and pray for their children pray for them, especially concerning their move on Tuesday. It's a big deal. So as we pray together, we want to pray for the Lord to bind Satan and to protect them. We want to pray for traveling mercies. I don't know the number of thousands of miles that they're going to be traveling, but let me tell you, the devil would love to destroy what God wants to do with them before they even get started. And so we want to pray for their safety, and we want to pray for their family, and pray that God would even just strengthen them during this time of transition. All right? So I think we understand what we're going to pray for tonight. Chad and Sarah Hainline on Tuesday will be moving to Kenya, so we want to pray for them. So what we'll do is we'll split up and pray for just a few minutes, and then I will come and dismiss us in a word of prayer,